Let us bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We as priests pray this through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. Okay, we were going through Revelation 4 and 5. Right on the button. That guy is unbelievable. Okay. We're going to back up a little bit because there's some things, quite a few things I added here to some of these verses. So we're going to back up and we're going to start right here, verse right. We'll start on Revelation 4:3. You'll see I added quite a bit here and there. This is Revelation 4:3. Furthermore, introducing result from what preceded, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sitting on that throne, this is the throne in heaven, of course, was like a precious stone in appearance, like a diamond. Sometimes they translate that as a jasper, but the colonel thought in the Greek it was closer to a diamond. A translucent and transparent stone, and a sardius, that's a carnelian or ruby mined in Sardis, that's why it's called Sardis, in Sardis of Asia Minor. Sardis was one time the capital of Croesus, the one that first produced a gold coin. Also a rainbow representing integrity. Because remember, after the Noahic flood, the Lord said he'd never destroy the earth again with a flood. So that represents, and he never has, and he never will. So it's used to represent integrity. It's like, I will never drown you. The next time he's going to just identify them with fire, Lord's sense of humor, and which encircled, the circle always emphasizes eternity. The throne was like an emerald in appearance. Keep in mind that these heavenly gems are not the same as the gems we mine on this earth. God didn't come down here and buy a mining company and took it up there. These names of gems are only to give us an approximate, and it's what they represent. They're telling us, well, as we're going to see, we'll see what they represent. I'm going to skip some of this. I skip because it's only the things I want that I redid. So I can read this as short. The Greek word jaspis, which they translate as jasper, which the colonel refers to a diamond, though translate as a jasper. A sardius is described by having a deep red or brownish red. The sardius refers to a ruby or a carnelian. All of these gems, the diamond, the ruby, and emerald, have intrinsic value, much more the Lord Jesus Christ. A few points of interpretation. One, three of the most precious stones, the diamond, the ruby, and the emerald, all have great significance and representing something far beyond earthly value, are presented in this verse. Each one is related to the principle of intrinsic value, a value that does not change as other things change. Everything related to our Lord Jesus Christ has intrinsic value rather than relative value. And notice that this intrinsic value is invisible. So since it is invisible to our eyes, how do we understand intrinsic value? Those gems, right? Our Lord sitting on the throne in his third royal patent is compared to a diamond, a ruby, and an emerald. All of these stones or gems with intrinsic value are visible to us. They represent intrinsic value. The greatest intrinsic value in life is invisible and immaterial. Therefore, it must be understood by analogy. That's the whole purpose. All real values in life are related to the only Savior and the one who controls history. I know you think the United States controls history. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We think we control history, and our job is to be the policeman of the world. But that's really not the responsibility of a so-called client nation, if we still are one. The King over kings and the Lord over Lord, Jesus Christ. Point two. Bible doctrine has intrinsic value. While happiness and the pleasures of this life only have relative value, there is no true happiness unless it is related to the intrinsic assets of the spiritual life. That is why so many people are doing so many things which they think will make them happy, but they're not happy at all, because true happiness, like anything else, must be related to some intrinsic asset of the plan of God. When people have doctrine, capacity, and wisdom, they will have great happiness and blessing in whatever they might do, since their happiness and blessing is related to something or some person with intrinsic value. All of these can be related to intrinsic value. Three. See, a lot of people are happy. Even the word happy means depending on the happenings. That's not intrinsic. That's relative. If the situation is good, we're prosperous, everybody's happy. We lose our prosperity, everyone's unhappy. Well, you're not basing it on intrinsic value. If you relate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan, then nothing changes that. I mean, we're going to become a third world nation at some point. Three. We'll probably go down further than the third world nation, become a fourth world nation, whatever that is. Three, relative values are only meaningful when related to the intrinsic values related to the spiritual life. Life is only meaningful for the Christian when he relates it to the intrinsic values of Bible doctrine and its source, the members of the Trinity. We are sustained by an intrinsic, valuable concept called logistical grace. Not by gold and silver, not by diamonds, not by anything that is overt and visible and considered to have intrinsic value. There's nothing wrong with those things, but we're not sustained by that. Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ and is the only thing of intrinsic value which we can claim, own, use, and apply for happiness and blessing in this life. I don't know about you. I'm glad I've learned Bible doctrine all the years I did. When I was in life, when I was young, I had no capacity for life. And the United States was 10,000 better than it is now. Well, I didn't appreciate it. I wasn't happy. So obviously it doesn't depend on our circumstance. Now the United States has gone to the pot and I'm happy. Before it was great, I was unhappy. It's really what's in, you have to relate your life to something intrinsic, God and his plan. The believer who lives in the divine power system has a scale of values which is intrinsic, while the believer who lives in a cosmic system has a scale of values which is relative. Satan can promote you, you can become wealthy. So what? It's all relative. Relative values cannot bring happiness in this life. Values in the divine power system are all intrinsic, thought and truth. The values in the cosmic system are all relative and therefore detrimental. Relative values are meaningless without the backing of intrinsic values. So we're going to have values applied to people, and then we'll have, as intro, I'll do one on values coming up regarding economy. One, only people with virtue and integrity have intrinsic values. See, that's what's important in life. If you have virtue, integrity, and wisdom, you're wealthy. Hence, the believer in the cosmic system has only relative values, and so no capacity for friendship, marriage, or anything else. Two, the relative values of people depend on their beauty or attractiveness. How many people have selected their friends, their wife, their husband, on the basis of overt beauty and attractiveness? When you're young, usually you do. I mean, most people when they're young are idiots. I wasn't any different. This is a great mistake, for it is the soul where such intrinsic values as integrity, humility, authority, orientation, leadership, and wisdom may exist. You've got to emphasize the soul. That's why when we got married, we emphasized that, the soul. I wanted somebody that really wanted to learn Bible doctrine. And after spending 7 years with Eileen, I was convinced she wasn't faking it. Three, None of these relative values in people are the basis for permanent relationships of any kind. That is why some people never have any permanent friends. They always pick and choose on the basis of relative values. Four, only intrinsic values in people are important in human relationships. Therefore, and here's the point, therefore, an enemy with integrity is far better than a friend with hypocrisy. Somebody may be your enemy, but he might have integrity. Values as they apply to finance and economy. This is going to be a little twist here. This is going to change some preconceived ideas, maybe. For example, some people say that, you know, the only true currency, the only currency that has any value is gold-backed currency. Well, I actually disagree with that. I may have even said that at one time, and I disagree with it. Point one, things with intrinsic value include gold, precious gems, see manufacturing capabilities. That's backing it, your currency, including the gross national product. In other words, things that you can see and things that you cannot see, principles which are invisible and real and things which are visible and real. Bonds, banks, books, paper money, stock certificates, credit cards, letters of credit have no intrinsic value. Hence, they are assigned to the category of relative values. Point two, the relative value of things depends upon the intrinsic value represented on that scrap of paper, whether it is a stock certificate or a paper dollar. Point three, therefore, relative values cannot exist legitimately without the backing of something with intrinsic value. The terrible economic collapse of France during the French Revolution came from this principle, and there was nothing of value to back their paper currency. Not even a good economy. So you can have a good economy to back your currency as long as you have political leaders that don't spend more than your economy is producing. See, for example, take the U.S. dollar. The U.S. dollar would have lasted forever. If we'd have kept our free enterprise, we wouldn't have went overseas, and we would have protected our free enterprise, gave them plenty of freedom, so we'd be so prosperous, and as long as our government didn't print so much money that goes beyond the value of our economy. If your economy remains strong and you got a responsible government, if that paper represents your economy, why wouldn't people trust that dollar? They would. What's destroying the dollar is the fact that we've destroyed our economy, and two, we're printing trillions and trillions. We're printing now. It wasn't only about 2.5 weeks ago that we were going in debt 800 some million per hour. Now it's over a billion, just in a short time. Now it's over a billion hour that we're going in debt, over a billion per hour. So how long can you keep that up? See, this is what I'm talking about, irresponsibility. And still, the dollar is still there. It's lost a lot of value. So, and plus, we've destroyed two things. We've destroyed the dollar and we've destroyed our industry. That's why the dollar is worthless. You know. Four, by printing too much. Our economy is off the gold standard, which means that paper money is not redeemable with gold and silver, which have intrinsic value. But it doesn't mean that it is valueless. As long as we have the functions of free enterprise with this production and markets for our products, that currency, in effect, is backed by the wealth of that free economy. However, if a government in arrogance and subsequent total irresponsibility should print so much currency as to far exceed the wealth of its nation, then that currency will have lost its intrinsic backing. See, the backing is gone. Furthermore, if that same nation should attack free market activity and destroy its industry through unfair taxation, crippling bureaucracy, etc., then that nation has no base for maintaining and accumulating wealth. This double attack upon the economy spells economic collapse. That's the problem. We're printing so many dollars that it way exceeds our industry. and what we can produce. And so there you go. Values apply to thought. Again, if the United States wouldn't have stayed away from debt and functioned as our legislatures would have functioned in a responsible way and would have avoided this, all this debt, I mean, nobody would want to flee the dollar. And we'd had all our industry still in the United States, still the greatest industrial center in the world, like as we were before World War II and right after. Well, nobody would leave the dollar. Nobody. Even if it wasn't backed by gold. Because it would be backed by a responsible government and good industry and a currency that we're not printing so much that we exceed the value of our economy and the industry. Value is applied to thought. One, intrinsic value is related to truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Too bad our politicians didn't understand that when we went out in the Middle East. We're going to make them free. Well, they all reject the truth. Muslims reject the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you reject the truth, you have no capacity for freedom. That was the dumbest thing. That president was about as dumb as anybody could be, I think. His ideas and his goofy ideas and this and that and that and this. Point two, truth in three categories, namely, not the most evil. The most evil one came afterwards. Two, truth in three categories, namely the laws of establishment, the gospel, and Bible doctrine for the believer is the basis for freedom. You've got to have truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, give you capacity so you can enjoy and fight for freedom. It gives you capacity for freedom. You appreciate freedom. You understand freedom, and you're willing to fight for freedom through truth in your soul. Three, therefore, freedom has relative value and can only exist when based on an absolute value of truth. Why do most Americans, they're not even willing to fight because there's no truth in their soul. They're willing to steal. I just saw a YouTube a few days ago. I believe this was in San Francisco. I believe it was Nordstrom's. And they were just stripped of everything. They said some individuals alone took over $1 million worth of stuff, high-end price. Just some individuals alone. And you know, what amazes me is why they stayed open so long. They had to be liberal just to stay open. I would have shut that store down years ago in San Francisco. And nobody stops them. Nobody. No policemen, nobody. They were big crowds running in, stealing everything. Nothing. It's unbelievable. We have no capacity for freedom. That's obvious. Because there's no truth in the souls of most of our leaders and most of the people. Three, therefore, I did too, right? Freedom has relative value and can only exist when based on the absolute value of truth. Freedom is meaningless without truth. That's why I don't care who gets elected as president. He might be the greatest man in the world. But if there's not truth in the souls of the average citizen, you're in trouble. And if the average Christian is not growing spiritually, he's going to be under intensive divine discipline, which intensive divine discipline is going to have an impact on the nation. The nation is made up of individuals. What made the United States great in the past? The average person, whether believer or unbeliever, had integrity. And a lot of Christians were executing the spiritual life at one time in the United States. And the unbelievers had unbelievable integrity. They had the laws, the truth of the laws of divine establishment firmly fixed in their souls. Freedom without truth is some form of tyranny, obvious or subtle, no matter what you think. Point four. See, I think it's kind of amusing. Maybe one reason why we sent the aircraft carrier over there, it probably helped. We didn't do anything with it, but it probably helped. But the one reason is we had to pump. Our economy was ready to freeze up. That's what I understand, according to Greg Mannarino and others. So we needed an excuse to pump a lot more money into the system to keep it liquid because it was very close to freezing up. The stock market was getting very tight. The indicators were all indicating very close to a complete crash. And this came along, boom. Back up again, and earnings flowing again, blah, blah, blah. Because a lot of trillions of more money is going to be pumped in and feed the industrial war industry, et cetera. So that'll keep us, that's a band-aid that'll keep us going a little bit longer until that cash runs out, and then bingo. Like I said earlier, right now the United States is going in debt over $1 billion every hour. It wasn't over about 10 days ago I saw where it was 800 some million per hour. Now they say it's over $1 billion per hour, just in a short time. I can remember when I was in Korea, I think it was 1987 when they had that kind of an economic crash. And I was in Korea at the time. No, that must have been later. No, that was later. That must have been 1997. Does anybody remember? Because I was in Korea at the time, and boom, and a lot of people, man, they committed suicide because they lost everything. The United States stayed strong. A lot of Indonesia, and they lost their ruler. There was a riot, and he was overthrown. Korea was, because they had $50 billion in debt, which they, and they loaned, they had enough money, but they loaned it out on very high risky loans, and they couldn't get it back. They had no liquidity. So when there was a little bit of trouble, they were in trouble. So boom, boom, everything was crashing in Korea when I was there at that time. But that was $50 billion. That's 50 days for us. Of course, we're a bigger nation, but it's only 50 days now. We're $50 billion more in debt. Over $1 billion in debt every hour. You cannot, I don't care what you say. Well, we've been going like that for a long time. It's getting worse, you know. But just because we've been able to play this game for a long time doesn't mean that this game can continue. At some point, it's going to hit a brick wall. And it was very close to hitting that brick wall from the people I listened to. But this gives us a little more, I think it, pump a lot of money into this thing, and that pumps a lot of money into our economy. Then, as we manufacture all this stuff and whatever, send it over there. Probably that was the motivation of this government of ours to get involved. Maybe that was it. Before that, we financed both the Hezbollah and the Hamas. We gave them a lot of aid, and of course, Iran was about 2.5 weeks ago. We released that $6 billion and another $10 billion, and. And then we said they could sell all their oil, and that'd give them another $60 billion, I guess. And so that helped finance this. And plus, during the meantime, in the last 2 years, during the meantime, Biden administration was giving aid to the Hezbollah in the north and giving aid to the Hamas in the south. Hundreds of millions of dollars for humanitarian aid, which they use to buy missiles. So we financed the war, and now we're hypocritically saying we want to help Israel. 4, doctrine has intrinsic value. Freedom only has relative value. Freedom is like the paper money in your pocket. It is no good unless it is based on something possessing intrinsic value. Like I said earlier, the dollar would have remained strong forever as long as the dollar was, you know, 1/100th of the value of our industry. It's not a problem. It represents, if we had strong industry and we had responsible leadership, the dollar would have remained strong forever. Even if it hadn't been backed by gold. Because it's backed by something. It's backed by our economy. It would have been backed by our economy. A strong industrial economy. And backed by a government that has some concept of responsibility. It will not overprint. But that's not happening in the United States. The dollar will go out as it is right now. And now, I mean, the way they're printing money is just... what causes inflation? Printing. Meat sellers raising their prices, not grocery stores raising their prices. That's ridiculous. It's inflating. Inflating means, it used to be a definition. Inflation is putting too much money in circulation. But nowadays, we just print it and put it in circulation. That causes inflation because you're diluting the currency. Things are not going up. The value of the dollar is going down. Sometimes they look at it. People are still charging the same price. They had to make a certain amount of money, so they got to ask more dollars because the dollars are becoming more and more worthless. 5, the freedom promised by the French Revolution illustrates the relative value of freedom, for it was not based on truth, and therefore it did not exist, and it didn't last either. It was a pseudo, it wasn't a real existence. It wasn't really freedom in the first place. And finally, Napoleon had to get in there and put an end to it. 6, relative values only exist when based on and backed by intrinsic values in reality. So when you see the diamond, the ruby, and the emerald in this passage, you are merely looking at illustrations of a far greater system of intrinsic value, for they represent the intrinsic values of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7, we must utilize and emphasize divine intrinsic values which God has provided, the capital that God has provided. Furthermore, we must have divine values, which values transcends any human system of priorities and values. So that's why I say, if we have in our souls truth, metabolized truth, in our stream of consciousness, and you have humility, grace orientation and humility, and wisdom, you're wealthy, which very few people have. You're wealthy. I don't care if you don't have a dime in your bank account, you're wealthy. And you can have a lot, you can be very wealthy. And then that gives you capacity for life. And then you can have all the relative things that this world can offer, and you have no capacity in your soul, you're nothing. You cannot enjoy this life. I illustrated before. When I was young, and the United States was unbelievably a great nation, I didn't appreciate it because I didn't have any truth. I was miserable. Anti-military, I didn't understand anything about the government, didn't understand anything about how true economy should operate. I didn't understand anything in life. I was totally unhappy and totally mixed up. Now when I get truth, the country's gone to pot, but now I can be happy even so. Because happiness is not dependent on our circumstances. Now I can watch things crumbling and all kinds of disaster can now happen, and it's not going to disturb me. My wife and I, we talk about these things quite a bit. It's nothing. 8, the rainbow emphasizes the perfect integrity of Christ. We are to recognize his perfect integrity, which brought about the strategic victory of the first advent. And if we have just a little wisdom, we will make Christ our role model. Also, this depiction of Christ seated on his throne presents to us his tremendous majesty and glamour. He has set his train from his royal robe, filled the temple. When the Lord does them, he does it right. He doesn't go half. He has good taste, perfect taste. There is such a thing as taste. And 9, we live in the dispensation of opportunity. The opportunity of penetrating the facade of relative values in life and pseudo priorities, breaking through that mesh of cosmic thinking and establishing a relationship with intrinsic values. I thought I had more on intrinsic values, but maybe later on. Now this is Revelation 4:4. Around the throne, there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones, I saw 24 staff officers. Now, literally, it says presbyteroi. That means elders. But we're going to explain that. The Greek presbyteros is a word for authority and translated as elders in many Bibles. Sitting, clothed in white or translucent garments, the uniform of glory. They wore some kind of a uniform of glory and golden wreaths on their heads. So, obviously, they had done very well in prehistoric angelic conflict, however long it lasted, 500 years. Let's say it lasted 500 years. The time it started, and God said, okay, you have free will. The time that, and then first one to say, I'm rejecting God's plan, that was Satan. Then there was a conflict, and probably it lasted 500 years, and Satan was trying to convince angels to join him, and other angels understood God's plan very well, and they tried to teach other angels not to leave and stay with God's plan, and they did. And some did very well, and they were promoted. Just like in our system. Oh, here's a chart that I asked my wife to make. This gives you an idea. Now, I made it more simplistic. At some point, I put down exactly what the colonel says. He calls this the angelic order of battle. I tried to make a college of heralds, which may confuse people. I just made it simply first, so you get an idea. The angelic order, their chain of command, is broken down two different organizations. One, the army. The Lord's title is the Lord of the Armies. Sometimes translated in the Bible, the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of the Armies. He's in charge. That's number one. This is an order. This gives the chain of command. Number two is the archangels. For example, Michael is an archangel, and Gabriel. And in the book of Enoch, which is not part of the Bible, they mention also Raphael and Uriel. And so maybe they're archangels as well. And again, the archangel, we know that Michael, as an archangel, and that's probably like means general, I mean, because he's in charge of the army that protects Israel. He's called the Prince of Israel, and that's his job. And maybe he's obviously on the battlefield with his angels, and who knows all the things they're doing. 24 staff officers, see, that's military, 24. And then the rank and file, which the Bible calls the host. They're wingless. Well, the archangels are obviously seraphs. The 24 staff officers, I would guess they're seraphs as well. I guess they could be cherubs. Now going to the other lineup, heralds. But they're all related. They're all working for the same end, toward the same end. Heralds, one, the angel of the Lord. Melech Adonai, the angel of the Lord. That's his title as head of the heralds. Then the powerful angel, which the colonel would call the king of arms. It's confusing. If I had to put down what all the colonel's designations, it's kind of confusing because he uses all this English heraldry. Unless you're brought up with that kind of stuff, it can really overwhelm you. So I simplified it. You have to realize that the colonel was brought up with the concept of heraldry and taught everything about it because family, he came from kings. So he knows all about Scottish heraldry and English heraldry, and he grew up with that stuff. He was taught that stuff from childhood. The powerful angel, at some point I'll probably put another chart presenting it just as the colonel presents it with his terms. Again, he would call the powerful angel the king of arms. And the four heralds, and cherubs, there's many in this area. And at some point we'll cover all the different cherubs that are involved. Remember, cherubs are four-winged angels. Then messengers, they're wingless. Again, on the other side, rank and file, they're wingless. Most angels are wingless. Just like in our spiritual life, not too many Christians succeed. And if promotion and reward was based on wings, then someone get wings and someone not. And the more wings you got, the higher you are. And most are would be wingless, just like these angels. The wingless ones means they didn't do much in the prehistoric angelic trial, because wings for angels is a matter of promotion and authority. The more wings, the better they did. The seraphs are the highest. They did the best. In the antique Greek, the word presbyteros meant an elder in the sense of someone who was a leader. It was occasionally used for a person who was older in age, but it was generally used in the sense of a leader or ruler with authority. See, that's why pastors are called presbyteros. One of the terms for pastors is an elder. It's not some kind of a special category of Christian leaders in a church that have authority over the pastor. It's ridiculous. I know one church wanted me, but they're already telling me what to do. You have to do this, you have to do that. I'm waiting, the Lord tells me what to do, not you. You have to do this, you have to do this. And there was a group of elders. Then they had deacons beside, deacons and elders. It's one thing to ask, as Frank did, he did it correctly. I guess Gary was involved in that. What do you believe in? That's correct. That's correct procedure. But once you choose your pastor, you don't tell him what to teach and what this and that and what he shouldn't teach, what he should teach. Or if he teaches something incorrectly, you shouldn't have got him in the first place. Since we have a council of 24, the term staff officer is used as approximating the meaning here. It was a colonel came up with that term. See, it really says 24 elders. But in the context and what their function is, and part of the military, the colonel is said, the term staff officer is used as approximating the meaning here. In other words, they have authority. Staff officers, G1, G2, G3, G4 in the military for the army has a lot. I mean, that's the highest staff officers. They have a lot of authority. They're elders, as it were. And 24 staff officers sitting on the thrones. These people have a lot of authority, and since they're part of the military organization, as far as we can discern, then to call them staff officers fits very well. I didn't come up with that. R.B. Thaym Jr. did, and I agree. I think it's very good. These 24 angels were sitting on these thrones out of millions of angels who could have been sitting there, but were not. That's the way it goes, right? There's always a few. It's always a minority to get the job done. Always. It's not the majority. The majority are usually wrong. If you follow the crowd, you're going to be in trouble. You say majority of Christians do not study Bible doctrine on a daily basis. Okay. Then that should tell you, you better not follow that crowd. They were obviously rewarded from something that happened long before man was created. Obviously, prehistoric and another conflict. In that pristine conflict, there was the achievement of some over others. As a result of that achievement, we now see promotion, eternal success, and privileges for those who did achieve. These angelic officers are allowed throughout all human history and eternity to think as staff officers, and so the opportunity of being able to use their minds even, angelic minds. You know, we get certain positions where you make many decisions you can use. It's nice to be able to use your mind once in a while. A few points. I could say a few more points, whatever. One, as we see, there are 28 seraphim residing in the throne room of the Lord, namely these 24 angelic staff officers, and the four angelic heralds. In the prehistoric angelic history, it was only Lucifer who resided in the throne room, Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub promoted to reside in the throne room of God. I placed you there in the throne room. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. Apparently that's the inner part of the throne room. Two, the 24 staff officers are further described in Revelation 4:10-11. These would be comparable again to our G1, G2, G3, G1. See, that's would be in the G1 is personnel. Can't read me wrong. G2 would be intelligence. G3 is operations, and G4 is logistics, personnel, and no, yeah, right. That'd be logistics and personnel, I believe. Okay, G1 I said is, what did I say? Personnel. G2 is intelligence. G1 is in personnel, I believe. G2 is intelligence. G3 is operations, and G4 is logistics. That's what has to be okay. Just general staff, for the general staff in the United States Army. Three, these 24 officers were wearing a white or translucent uniform and golden wreaths, similar to what great believers of the church age will receive at the evaluation of the Joint of Christ. It's similar. That's one reason why we study it. Then you say, well, I'd like to be a staff officer, by analogy, something similar to that, or a herald, similar to all that, you know, nice status. And notice, they're in the throne room. Peons are not going to be next to the Lord. In the millennium, for example, in the eternal state. If you think, oh, hi, you can walk up to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a loser, even in a resurrection body in the millennium, you think you just walk up to him, and there's going to be protocol. And I doubt that a loser is going to even have an opportunity to even get close to the Lord, either in the millennium or in the eternal state. There's status. And God is going to allow the aristocrats to approach him, not the ones that serve Satan in time. There's a lot of privileges and opportunity, and God has protocol. Look at all the peons, all the wingless, you don't see wingless angels sitting next to the throne. Just as in the prehistoric angelic conflict in which Satan's forces were pitted against God's elect, so in human history, these 24 staff officers excelled in this prehistoric. Oh, I forgot to go over that chart. Oh, yeah, I did go over the chart. My brain is burning out. Club. What?
Join the club.
Well, join the club. I don't want to join that club, but is it burning out? We're all burning out, right? These 24 staff officers excelled in this prehistoric angelic conflict. So believers in church age have the same opportunity. We choose. You want to excel or not? You've got to emphasize learning Bible doctrine. Everything starts with learning doctrine. The more doctrine, the more wisdom. The more doctrine, the more humility. The more doctrine, the more truth in your soul. the more. There's no such thing as having too much. Ask Paul. We'll never have the metabolized truth that he had in this soul, and he was the happiest Christian that ever lived, even though he had a very tough job. Paul was not unhappy. He'll go down as the happiest Christian that ever lived. And look at his environment. He had a tough going. It makes no difference. Happiness is in the soul. So when you look at what's going to happen in the United States, remember, happiness resides in the soul. No one can make you unhappy. And the key is, I think you mentioned it roughly, it's hard to see what's going to happen, but we have to take one day at a time. You can't make too many decisions too far out, because so many things can be happening. You know, you can't decide. You can plan a little bit, there's no way we're going to know what provisions we really need. Maybe you have to leave whatever provisions you have. You may have to leave the provision and just go with a shirt on your back. So the key is, that's why the Bible tells us, one day at a time. If you take one day at a time, it's a lot easier on your soul. And you start worrying. You looked out too many days out there and you start worrying. It's inevitable. Our job is to live one day at a time for the Lord. So once hits midnight, just concentrate on the next day. And apply that and do the best you can. And if you, every day, we should be able to go to bed at night, put our head on the pillow, and go right to sleep. Unless you've had coffee right before you went to bed. But I mean, what I meant was, you're not worrying about anything, because you're taking, then you know you did a good day, that you did, you lived your life as unto the Lord that day. So that's it. One day at a time. And when you wake up, then start over again. Again, as you go too many days out there, it's very, very difficult, as Gary mentioned in his prayer. Very difficult. So we got to take one day at a time. Point five. No, we're on now Revelation. See, I'm going to skip. Let me see. Oh, yeah, I got some new stuff here, too. Revelation 4, 5. Proceeding from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. See, we got lightning and thunder. This is the warning of historic, it's analogous to our, that's used to, as warnings of historic disaster in the tribulation. And there were seven flaming torches burning. They're burning in heaven. They weren't yet administered to the earth. They weren't yet released. This means right now these flaming torches are burning in heaven. But seven catastrophes restrained until after the rapture, at which time they would be released. See, this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which I didn't mention and alluded to, the Holy Spirit restrains evil during the church age. These flaming torches are burning. They cannot be released in the church age. So no matter how bad it gets, it will never get as bad as it will get in the tribulation, because then the seven flaming torches, remember, these represent judgment. Seven different categories of judgment will be released or will be sent to the earth, be related to judgment on the earth. But not until the Holy Spirit, the Christians have to be removed and the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed, then. That's why it mentions here, before the throne. They're burning before the throne, but they haven't been released yet. Which are the seven spirits of God? You say, why did it mention the seven spirits of God? I mean, what's that got to do with the flaming torches? Because the seven spirits of God taught in Isaiah, that's the spiritual life. In other words, and that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. So that's why it's mentioned here, because the Holy Spirit restrains those judgments until after the rapture. And that's why it's in this context. You say, which are the seven spirits of God before the throne? I'll read that sentence. And there were seven flaming torches burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. They're relating it to the seven spirits of God. They're flaming. He's restraining the judgments. The seven spirits of God is the power system for both the protocol and operational type spiritual life. Also, here's the point here, though. Also, since the Holy Spirit restrains through the spiritual lives of great believers, so also he restrains evil on the earth and holds back the full force of the seven flaming torches during the church age. But once he's removed, the seven spirits are removed, that's the spiritual life, and the Holy Spirit is removed, then they're going to be released. in Zechariah 12:6, the flaming torch is a symbol of great judgment or historical disaster. Quote, in that day, the end, in reference to the end of the Armageddon campaign, I will make the generals of Judah like a firepot against the pieces of wood. And if, in other words, they'll be like judgment against the enemy. They're like a firepot against pieces of wood. The enemies are the pieces of wood, and they're just burning them up. And a flaming torch against the sheaves. The enemy of the sheaves, and they're burning them up. So they will consume, annihilate, on the right hand and on the right hand and on the left hand, the attacking people, the besieging armies. While the inhabitants of Jerusalem will again live in their own homes in Jerusalem. In the context, the flaming torch also represents judgment, historical disaster in the form of military judgment. Now, this is in the tribulation. Military judgment, religious judgments, like Babylon. That represents the ecumenical religion is going to be judged. Religious judgment. They'll be judged at some point in the tribulation, destroyed. Economic judgments, we're liable to face some of those, but not as severe as they will face. Social judgments, national, we may face national judgment for all the evil this nation has done, or political judgments, natural, we have a lot of natural disasters these days. Disease judgments, we had a false one in the COVID thing, but that's interesting. Disease judgments in that order, not that there wasn't a COVID virus, but there's a big story behind that one. Each torch represents a different judgment from the entirety of God. Okay, I added some points to this one as well. I went back over here. I realized there was a lot of gaps. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. Sometimes it does pay to go over it again and you understand a lot better, right? And that chart helped too. Understanding how the angelic order and their chain of command. Which the colonel used to call the angelic order of battle. And so now you know, because the College of Heralds sometimes in England is called the College of War. So that's related to the military as well. The College of Heralds, they have in parentheses war. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. And so now you know the one who restrains, that's the Holy Spirit, restrains evil in the church age. So that should be comforting to you. No matter how bad it gets, this is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. That relates more to thought. But the greatest historical disaster by far will occur in the tribulation, not now. It's being restrained now. So if you can't handle it now, then and many believers in the tribulation will be able to handle it in the tribulation. That doesn't say much for you, right? Or me. We fall apart now. We faint in our souls now because we think the historical pressure is too much. They're going to have a lot more pressure in the tribulation. What's difficult now is the subtleties. We have to concentrate on thinking. It's subtle. So most Christians are distracted because the distractions are very subtle. It's not that we're facing such historical disaster. Now, historical disaster can get bad also now, but it still does not compare to the tribulation. That should be comforting. And so now you know the one who restrains, the Holy Spirit restrains evil in the church age, so that he, the dictator, revived Roman Empire, may be revealed in his own dispensation, in the tribulation and not before. Because why? Because Satan cannot give anybody that much power. He wants to. But the Holy Spirit restrains it. We got people in the world right now, they would definitely go for this. But they're not allowed to. But in the tribulation, Satan is given a free hand because it's a rebuttal phase of the angelic appeal trial, and he has a right to do what he thinks, what he wants to do in order to rebut freely. Verse 7. Again, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. For the mystery of lawlessness, already people have been made deals with Satan. See, the mystery of law is already operational. That's in the church age. What does that mean? There are military, economic, social, and natural, et cetera, in the church age, but never again, but not to the level that they will be in the tribulation. See, we're going to face economic disaster. And probably a lot of people are going to starve to death or get killed. They're going to be fighting over food. It can be really chaos. When people get hungry, even halfway decent people many times turn into animals. When they're starving to death and their family is starving to death, people can get pretty ruthless with a sin nature. That's when it pays to have a weapon, if you're allowed to have one. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains it, will continue that ministry in the church age until he, a reference to the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way at the rapture. See, we should, the very fact historical disasters can never get as bad as they will get in the tribulation. That's the basis for prayer. You can thank the Holy Spirit for his restraining ministry. Somebody can add that the next time. I mean, that's kind of nice. I'm glad. I'd rather have the subtleties rather than the historical disaster. I'm glad I'm living in the church age and not in the tribulation. I don't like the 666 business and all this historical disaster and all this persecution. I prefer the subtleties. But we're going to have historical disaster. But what's comforting to me, it cannot be probably one-tenth of what they're going to have in the tribulation. So I realize, well, if they can handle it, then I can handle it too. With the removal of the church at the rapture or resurrection, there is no more pivot of mature believers, no client nations to act as a further restraint on historical disaster, and no God the Holy Spirit with his functioning of the seven spirits. That's the spiritual life. And therefore, the seven flaming torches function without restraint in the tribulation. Right now, he restrains those judgments. See, the seven flaming torches are seven categories of judgment, which are they're flaming, but they're not being administered yet in the church age. And he restrains those through his restraining ministry. And God the Holy Spirit also works through the great believers in the church age. The tribulation is the most traumatic period of human history from the standpoint of historical disaster. Just as the church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. So the tribulation is the era of unrestrained disaster. And again, we have the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, which means there's a lot more subtleties. That's what we have to definitely take in doctrine on a daily basis to handle this, although we would get distracted. We lose our momentum, and then we're not ready for the test, and then we spin out. We're a royal family. Royal families always have to be taught. They have to be a lot of discipline, and they have to have a tremendous authority orientation, and they have to be able to think. See, we're a royal family. That means every church age believer must make it a priority to become very good at thinking, spiritual matters. You don't have to be good at Scrabble. Oh, well, I won't say anything. I don't want to say this, but we had another Scrabble meet. But since you asked me, we had another Scrabble meet. I told Annie before the game, I said, if the Lord gave me really good chips, I just might win this. Boy, did he give me good chips. And I have to admit, Eileen is definitely a better player. But I won, but sometimes the best player doesn't win. When you get all the good chips, you know, you're bound to win. And so now we're even, one up, but next Sunday, don't count on my winning next Sunday because she's going to want to take revenge. But I admit I had the good chips. And I knew that if I had all the chips, I could win. And I did. I was surprised, but even with good chips, that surprised me. So there you go. Again, I predict that I'm going to lose next Sunday. I predict that ahead of time. I'll keep you up to date. The Holy Spirit, well, I probably have, she wins too many games in a row. I'm going to quit mentioning it. The Holy Spirit restrains evil and degeneracy in the church age and so prevents total evil in this age. The Spirit works, and Jesus Christ controls history, but he'll let things go more too. Now Jesus Christ also, in his controlling of history, shuts down things a lot faster too, like international conspiracies. You know, I think we're facing an international conspiracy right now. It's only going to go so far, and it gets shut down. And what I like about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is interesting to me, is a lot of times he lets these conspiracies get very close to succeeding, and then, but the Nazis came very close to gaining control of the world. The German military machine was unbelievable, and they probably should have won. But the colonel mentioned in several of his while he was teaching different things, he mentioned he'd get involved in some, he'd relate to things that happened in World War II, and he would mention on a different occasions where the Lord intervened. And one was at Dunkirk. The British had lost most of their army, and the French, most of their army, was all right there. And so Hitler gave a command, which was to his generals, you cannot make any decision without my telling you so. You cannot, if you trap the enemy, you cannot annihilate them, basically, unless I tell you can. I have to make all the decisions. Well, he didn't expect to fall asleep for 2 or 3 days. It took too many sleeping pills, and he slept for like 2 or 3 days. And the German military machine was right there. They could have destroyed those people, taken all as prisoners, and they just couldn't believe the situation. They had the perfect opportunity. There was nothing in their way. They were totally defenseless on the beaches of Dunkirk. But the German machine had to stop and wait until Hitler woke up. And by that time, most guys escaped. And they finally said, go, then they got some. But most had escaped. Jesus Christ controls history. And the Holy Spirit restrains evil and degeneracy in the church age so prevents total evil in this age. You say it's getting very evil in the United States, but not total evil. It's amazing. We have some people still speaking their minds, and I have to admire some of these unbelievers. Some unbelievers have a lot of courage. It's very dangerous the way some of these people speak. Boy, they got guts. Some of these people. And some are unbelievers. The Spirit works through the pivot of mature believers and those who have reached pleroma status, receiving the fullness. Remember, Greek word pleroma means fullness. That means receiving the fullness of blessing from God. Other persons and dictators have made deals with Satan, but they have not succeeded, as this man, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will succeed because evil is restrained. And even Jesus Christ is not closing things down as fast. He does eventually, but he waits until the end of the tribulation. Even though the number of mature believers may be small in the church age, it still guarantees a certain amount of restraint on evil, degeneracy, and barbarity. Okay, let me see what we got here. It's 1, 2, 3. Oh, yeah, we'll do 3 more paragraphs. 1, 2, that's going to be a good place to stop. Satan has his own hand-picked shock troops in every generation of the church age. They are demonized to the maximum and may even at times be demon-possessed to accomplish some terrible evil plan. For example, Adolf Hitler, who was generally quite stupid at times, was quite brilliant at other times. An indication that he may have been demon-possessed during those brilliant moments. In the church age, the Holy Spirit operates as a restrainer through a pivot of mature believers, just as a high pressure area in weather operates as a restrainer on bad weather. Lawlessness is already here, but is in its mystery form and cannot be revealed to the maximum until the tribulation. That should be comforting. This restraining ministry is hindering evil and so ensures that human race will not self-destruct. And it also ensures that we will never face the historical disaster they will face in the tribulation. Satan is defeated by both doctrine and in the souls of believers and by the laws of divine establishment. Satan uses religion to make a counterattack against doctrine, and he uses political tyranny to make a counterattack against the laws of divine establishment. The mystery of lawlessness deals with these two attacks. And that's where we'll stop. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the Bible class this Wednesday evening. We thank you for it. And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize this information for our spiritual growth and move us in the right direction towards spiritual maturity and passing evidence testing. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.